This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, salatu wassalamu ala rasulillah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If you can get the brothers, leave just the space at the back to the sisters, please, if you can join us. If you need a chair, you can get a chair, inshallah. But all the brothers should be facing me here, inshallah, and leave the space at the back for the sisters. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, salatu wassalamu ala rasulillah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wala. Can you show me the love? Come close, inshallah. What's wrong with you guys? Every time I have to ask for this, right? Now I can feel warm, mashallah. Okay, so you have just one typo at the top of your handouts. It says the third caliph, it should be the fourth, that just the typo. Okay, it's correct here, right? It's called the fourth, but in your handouts it said the third, so if you can just correct that to the fourth, inshallah. So we have covered so far three of the khulafa. We covered in the first week Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. And how many years was he a Khalifa? Almost 2.5. And then the second one was Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu. For how long? 10 years. And then we had Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu. For how many years? 20, mashallah. Very generous brother, mashallah. Okay, it was 12 years. And then now we'll have Ali radiallahu anhu. For how many years? Okay. So, let's start with how Ali radiallahu anhu was brought up. First of all, let's talk about his name and his lineage. He's Ali ibn Abi Talib. And of course, Abu Talib is one of the uncles of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so he would be Ali ibn Abi Talib ibn Abdul Muttalib, who is the grandfather of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the Banu is called Banu Hashim of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and continue Ibn Manaf, Ibn Abd Manaf ibn Qusay ibn Kilab. So he is Ali ibn Abi Talib ibn Abdul Muttalib. I hope, inshallah, you will at least get these three, inshallah. Okay? Smile. Okay. And of course, he is the paternal cousin of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And his mom gave him a nickname. And this is very important. You know, she called him Haydara. And Haydara is one of the names of the lions. This is why they say his name at birth was Haydara or Asad. Asad means lion, and one of the names of the lion is called Haydara. Even in the Battle of Khaybar, when he met the fiercest fighter amongst the Jews at that time called Marhab, you know, and Marhab tried to scare him with some poetry. And Ali radiallahu anhu responded to him, like, أَنَا الَّتِي سَمَّتْنِي أُمِّي حَيْدَرًا كَلَيْثِ سَحْرَاءٍ كَرِيهِ الْمَنْظَرَةِ. So it's like he's trying to scare him with poetry, and Ali radiallahu anhu was so eloquent. So this is one of his kunya, or sorry, one of his names. And this is just a reminder for us today, what nicknames do we give to our children today? Because this is inspiring. The Sahaba used to even give kunya to their kids to motivate them. He'll be like just, you know, a 1 year, 2 year old kid, and his dad will call him Abu Abdullah, Abu Abdul Rahman. What does that mean? Inshallah, you'll grow up and you'll have a son and you'll be great and you'll contribute to Islam giving them hope. I don't want to talk about the nicknames we give our children to them. I don't want to talk about this. Okay. His kunya, he was called Abu al-Hasan because he has two sons, and they are Sibta Rasulullah and Sayyida Shabab Ahl al-Jannah. These are going to be, you know, the masters of the young people in Jannah. And al-Hasan was older than al-Husayn. So this is why, you know, Ali radiallahu anhu was given the kunya, the father of al-Hasan, Abu al-Hasan radiallahu anhuma. And they say that al-Hasan was the closest when it comes to similarity to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Him and Ja'far ibn Abi Talib, the brother of Ali radiallahu anhu. In their countenance, in the way they looked like the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. One of his kunyas also was Abu Turab. And Abu Turab means the father of dust. And this is very common in the Arab culture, that you would be given a name, you know, relevant to a situation that you were caught in. For example, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came back from the cave when he first encountered Jibreel alayhi salam as an angel, he was so scared. And he came back to Khadija radiallahu anha and he said, Zammiluni, Zammiluni. What's Zammiluni? Cover me, cover me. Right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam a name based on the situation that he was in. This is very common. So he said, Ya ayyuhal muzammil, قُمِ اللَّيْلَ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. So Allah called him Al-Muzzammil, the one who's covering himself. Another situation when he went back also home and he said, دَثِّرُونِي دَثِّرُونِي. He lied in bed and he said, cover me in bed, cover me in bed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the other surah. يَا أَيُّهَا الْمُدَّثِّرْ قُمْ فَأَنذِرْ. Oh, the one who is covering himself in bed, leave the bed and start warning people. So this was very common. The same situation in the battle of Al-Khandaq. In the battle of Al-Khandaq. You know, Hudhayfa ibn al-Yaman radiallahu anhu tells us the story. He said, while we were camping and we had the trench between us and Quraysh and the other tribes that made a coalition with Quraysh, it was very cold, severely cold. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wanted to know what's happening on the other side of the camp. So he said to the Sahaba, who would go to the other side of the camp and get me the news of what's going on? And look at the offer, look at my hand. He said, and he will be with me like this in Jannah. Can you see these two fingers? So he'll be my company like this in Jannah. And Hudhayfa said, no one amongst the Sahaba responded. Because going to the other side of the camp is where? Is where Abu Sufyan was leading Quraysh, you know, and the other tribes. So the Prophet ﷺ repeated the offer again. Who would go to the other camp, get me the news, some information about what's going on in the other side of the camp, and he will be like this with me in Jannah. Nobody responded. So in the third time, the Prophet ﷺ put his hand, it was very dark. He put his hand on the closest head to him. And that happened to be the head of Hudhayfa ibn al-Yaman. He said, okay, now I have no choice. So he said, Qum, stand up. And he said, it was so cold. You know a place called Canada in winter? Yeah. So, subhanAllah, he said, Wallahi, Hudhayfa takes an oath by Allah. He said, Wallahi, by Allah, once I started moving from the Muslims' camp to the other camp, كَأَنَّمَا أَنَا فِي دِيمَاسِ. In Arabic, that means as if I'm surrounded by a heater. Everybody's freezing. But once he followed the command of the Prophet ﷺ, he said, Wallahi, as if I'm moving like with air conditioning around me, a heater. But the Prophet ﷺ told him, listen, get me news, but don't do anything wrong. Don't stir the people against me. Don't cause any trouble. So he remembered that. So he said, I crossed to the other side of the camp, and once I arrived there, I saw the leader. Who was the leader at that time? Abu Sufyan, who later on became a Muslim. He said, I was very close to him, a few meters. He said, when I found myself in such a position, I took an arrow and I wanted to target Abu Sufyan and kill him. But then I remembered what the Prophet ﷺ said. He said, just get me news, don't do anything wrong, don't cause any trouble. So he said, I put the arrow again in its place and I came close. Then Abu Sufyan radiallahu anhu, who later on became Muslim, was very smart. At that point, he felt something. So he said, let's have a meeting. And he said, come close to me. And Hudhayfa was amongst the people. He said, okay, everybody sit down. And then he said, I want to make sure that there is nobody amongst us with a stranger. So everybody should say his name quickly. So Hudhayfa felt like, you know, he's done. They're going to catch him. But Hudhayfa was also very smart, radiallahu anhu. So he said, I held the man to my left with the hand, by the hand, and I held the man to my right by the hand, and I said, what's the name of the man? So the man on his right said his name, and he said, what's the name of the man to his left? He said his name, and it just continued to the circle, and he didn't say his name. And after that, they talked about what they're gonna plan to do. And Hudhayfa heard the conversation until it was done, and then after that, what happened? No one was sitting at the back. Muhammad, come here. Sit with the group, inshallah. So, once Hudhayfa heard what was happening, radiallahu anhu, he came back to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and he told him the news. And once he said, Wallahi, remember what happened when he left? He said, as if I have a heater around me. Now he came back. He said, by the time I arrived and I was in front of the Prophet ﷺ, all the heat went away. And I started feeling cold again. As if the heating system was just for the mission. Now you're back, but guess what? The Prophet ﷺ took off his board and he put it around Hudhayfa, and he said, get some sleep. And Hudhayfa took advantage of that and he slept until it was almost Fajr time and he was still sleeping. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went to him and he started waking him up and he gave him a title. And Hudhayfa loves that title since then. He said, Qum ya Nauman, Mr. Sleepy, wake up, it's time for Fajr. So the Sahaba gave him that name since then. You know, and he liked that title, Nauman. Same thing happened to Ali radiallahu anhu. Who was the wife of Ali radiallahu anhu? Utawa, are you awake? Talk to me. Who was the wife of Ali radiallahu anhu? Fatima radiallahu anha, right? So, one day there was an argument between Fatima and Ali radiallahu anha. So, who is the father-in-law of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Who is the father of Ali radiallahu anha? Sorry. Abu Talib. Who is the father-in-law of Ali radiallahu anhu? The Prophet, right? So he wanted to go and complain to him. So he went to the house of the Prophet ﷺ. The Prophet was not there. So after that he went to the masjid. He didn't find the Prophet ﷺ. What was the masjid the Prophet ﷺ made of at that time? Mud, mashallah. I owe you a candy, inshallah. It was made of mud. So Ali radiallahu anhu sat and with his back to the wall of the masjid of the Prophet. And then he was so tired. Then he slept. So when the Prophet came, he found Ali radiallahu anhu sleeping and his back was full of dust because he bent on the wall that was made of mud. So the Prophet ﷺ said to him, "Qum ya Aba Turab," stand up, father of dust. If you were to ask Ali radiallahu anhu after that, what was the best kunya you like, he would say, "I like people to call me the father of dust, because it was the Prophet ﷺ who gave me that." And it reminded him of a situation. So we learn two things from this story. Number one, the best people and the best couple, sometimes they disagree. And there is always arguments at homes for those spouses that are impatient, for the husbands who rush to the talaq, for the women who lose it all the time and say, "If you are a man, divorce me." No, that happened between the Prophet and Aisha radiallahu anha. It happened between Ali radiallahu anha and Fatima radiallahu anha. Okay, moving on. Who raised Ali radiallahu anha? Basically, most of his life, since he was 6 years old, it was the Prophet who raised him. Why? Because Abu Talib, the uncle of the Prophet ﷺ, had so many children. And when the Prophet ﷺ lost his father before he came to life, and he lost his mother when he was 6 years old, later on, when he became a teenager, he started working as a shepherd ﷺ. And then after that, he became a businessman working for Khadija radiallahu anha. Right? After, at the very beginning of his life, who took care of him after the loss of his father? His grandfather, Abdul Muttalib. A few years later, he passed away. Who took care of him after that? Abu Talib. So, he was so much in debt to his uncle, Abu Talib, who is the father of Ali radiallahu anhu. So, Al-Abbas later on accepted Islam. So when the Prophet ﷺ started working as a businessman, what happened? He went to Al-Abbas and he told him, "We need to help Abu Talib because he has lots of children. I think you should take Aqil and raise him, and I will take Ali and raise him." So the Prophet ﷺ, Ali, grew up in the house of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And if we go back, just to share the story of how Ali radiallahu anhu accepted Islam, I told you before that the da'wah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam passed through three stages. The first stage was called the confidential stage, when the Prophet ﷺ used to meet the Sahaba in the house of Al-Arqam ibn Abi Al-Arqam. And they used to meet there, and the Prophet ﷺ will teach them whatever has revealed to him of the Quran. But then after a few, like 3 years almost, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala started, you know, guiding the Prophet ﷺ to the next stage of da'wah. He said, "وَأَنْدِرْ عَشِيرَتَكَ الْأَقْرَبِينَ." Start giving da'wah now a little bit openly, but start only with your own family members and your relatives. Third stage was later on when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to the Prophet, فَاصْدَعْ بِمَا تُؤْمَرْ وَأَعْرَضْ عَنِ الْمُشْرِكِينَ. And this is the story that I shared with you before, when the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, you know what, proclaim da'wah publicly and turn your back on the mushrikeen, those who associate partners of Allah. And this is when the Prophet ﷺ went to the highest point in Mecca at that time, the mountain of As-Safa, and he said, wa subha, and he announced that he is a prophet of Allah. But let me take you back to the second stage, when Allah told him to make da'wah only to his family members. At that point, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made a banquet, and he invited 30 of his family members for food. And amongst them was Abdul Uzza ibn Abdul Muttalib. Who is Abdul Uzza ibn Abdul Muttalib? Abu Lahab, right? And once they sat down, Abdul Uzza, Abu Lahab did not give the Prophet ﷺ a chance to give them da'wah. He jumped right away and he started bashing the Prophet ﷺ. He said, listen, stop what you're doing. No one has ever brought evil to his family as what you have done. You're ripping your families apart in this place. You're causing the enmity between Quraysh and every other tribe. We cannot fight all of these tribes. Stop doing what you're doing. You're cursing the gods that we have been worshipping for years. And he kept talking and talking, and he spoiled it for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What was the reaction of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Did he say anything? No. Did he ever talk back? No. What do we learn from this? Even though, if you disagree with the person, don't argue. Show respect to somebody who's older than you. Even if you disagree with them, this is his uncle, and he's not a Muslim. And he didn't talk back. And that was it. And that was in his house, in the house of the Prophet ﷺ. Then, later on, the Prophet ﷺ made another banquet. And this time he invited 40 of his family members. And Abu Lahab was amongst them again. But this time the Prophet ﷺ did not give him a chance. Once they sat down, the Prophet ﷺ started talking. And he presented Islam to all of them. Now he's inviting his family. And subhanAllah, once he started doing this, who was sitting there? Hamza radiallahu anhu was sitting there. Al-Abbas radiallahu anhu was sitting there. Ali was sitting there. Abu Talib was sitting there. Abu Lahab was sitting there. You know, his family. And Ali radiallahu anhu was a kid. He was 10 years old. And he was amongst the audience too. So what happened at that point? None of them was moved by the words of the Prophet. No one of them responded to the Prophet except the child, Ali radiallahu anhu. He stood up and he came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he extended his hand. He said, Messenger of Allah, give me your hand. I want to give you the bay'ah. I want to give you the pledge of allegiance that I'm going to be a Muslim. And he accepted Islam. This is why they say he was the first boy to accept Islam. And who is the first one ever to accept Islam? Hello? Say it, brothers, don't be ashamed. A woman, right? Yeah, what's her name? Khadija radiallahu anha. And who is the first shahida in Islam? First martyr? Sumayya, a woman, brothers, right? Shame on us. Right? Okay, and who is the first man to accept Islam? Abu Bakr radiallahu anha. Okay, and this is the story of the Islam of Ali radiallahu anhu. And subhanAllah, one day Abu Talib, he always notes that Ali since that day is walking with the Prophet ﷺ wherever he goes. Because the Prophet ﷺ took care of him, as I told you, from the age of 6 or 7. So one time Abu Talib saw his son Ali praying. And he's like, what is this? What are you doing? He said, you know I became a Muslim. And I'm praying. And he started presenting Islam to his dad with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Abu Talib said, no, I cannot change the religion of my forefathers. I'll continue to follow the faith of Abdul Muttalib. But yet, despite all of that, he said, continue doing what you're doing, Ali. Follow Muhammad because he's a good man. And I will never allow anyone to touch Muhammad. Because Abu Talib was so much respected in Quraysh. Moving on to talk about some of the virtues of Ali radiallahu anhu. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam went to the battle of Tabuk, and he stayed there for almost 17 days. When he left, he appointed Ali radiallahu anhu to stay back and be in charge of Medina and take care of the women there. So people started rumors and they said, hey Ali, the Prophet ﷺ is leaving you with the women. And subhanAllah, if we talk about the Sahaba, you know, each one of them was a prototype by himself. For example, if you talk about wisdom and subhanAllah and the softness of the heart, then Abu Bakr would be mentioned. If you talk about justice, Umar is to be mentioned right away. If you talk about haya, look, innocence, modesty, Uthman radiallahu anhu would be mentioned. And if you talk about bravery and courage, who's the first name that will come up, as we will see today, inshallah? Ali radiallahu anhu. So how come the Prophet ﷺ is leaving him with the woman? Is it because he's not brave? No. And when Ali heard this, he went to the Prophet ﷺ and said, Prophet of Allah, are you leaving me behind with the woman? He said, no, Ali. أَمَا تَرْضَى أَن تَكُونَ مِنِّي بِمَنْزِلَةِ هَارُونَ مِنْ مُوسَى إِلَّا أَنَّهُ لَا نَبِيَّ بَعْدِي. Wouldn't you like to be like Musa to Harun? So you are exactly the same relation. You know the same relation between Harun and Musa? Musa was a messenger and Harun was a prophet. Every messenger is a prophet, but every prophet is not a messenger, right? Musa was given the Torah, a message, but Harun followed the same message of Musa alayhi salam. So Harun was a prophet. So he said, would you like to be that close to me as Harun was to Musa? But there's no prophethood after me. I'm assigning you to be in charge of Medina. I'm giving you leadership. So the Prophet ﷺ would not choose anyone. And if we were to talk about a situation that was really, really tough to show the courage of Ali radiallahu anhu, when the people of Mecca lost control trying to stop the Prophet ﷺ because the number of his followers was increasing. So what did they end up doing? They said, we're going to hire 15 young men, fierce fighters, belonging to different 15 tribes. And they will come and wait in front of the door of the Prophet ﷺ. And when he comes out for Salatul Fajr, they're gonna stab him and kill him all at once. So the blood of the Prophet ﷺ will be dispersed amongst 15 tribes. So Banu Hashim will not be able to fight back. And they made that deal. And subhanAllah, what happened at that point? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told the Prophet what they are planning. And what did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam do? He went to Ali and he said, Ali, I want you to do two things. 15 young people are coming to kill me this morning. So I want you to sleep in my bed. Not only as camouflage, as if I'm sleeping there, but there was something more important. People of Quraysh, even though they did not believe in the Prophet ﷺ and his message, but they would never trust anyone more than the Prophet ﷺ with all of their gold and precious stuff. So they used to use the Prophet ﷺ house as a bank, as a safe for all of their precious belongings. So they have their money and gold and everything there. So he said, because the Prophet ﷺ taught us, he said, أَدِّ الْأَمَانَ لِمَنْ اِئْتَمَنَكَ وَلَا تَخُنْ مَنْ خَانَكَ. Give the trust back to anyone who would trust you, and never betray somebody who betrays you. So to act upon his teachings, he said, Ali, I want you to stay behind, not just to sleep in my bed as camouflaged, that they would know that somebody's sleeping in the bed, but after I immigrate, because this is the night, you know, the when the Prophet ﷺ left Mecca to the cave for 3 days, and then after that he immigrated, he said, but I want you to give the trust back to the people of Quraysh. Subhanallah. Think about this. If you were in the shoes of the Prophet ﷺ, and these people are forcing you out of your country, and you have all their money and all their gold, what would you do? At least make a deal. Say, listen, if you force me to go out, I'm going to take all your money. Stop doing this because I'm going to confiscate all your money. But this is not the akhlaq of Islam. Even if it's not a Muslim, and he trusted me with something, I would never betray them. This is Islam, because some brothers come and say, you know what, these are the kuffar, so we can take their money, we can cheat on them. No. Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, the beginning of Surah Al-Ma'idah, Surah number 5, awfu bil'uqood. If you have a covenant, if you sign a contract, you know, never sign a contract that will compromise your deen. But if you sign a contract, the Prophet ﷺ used to deal with the kuffar and have contracts with them. He used to hire them to do things. The man who was his guide during immigration was Abdullah ibn Urayqit, a mushrik. He made a deal with him that he will guide him and he will pay him some money. He made a deal with the Jewish man in one of the battles to make swords for them. And he promised him, after the battle, we will win the battle, and will give you money out of the spoils of war from that battle. So in Islam, we learn to be honest with Muslims and with non-Muslims. Our akhlaq, our manners are not indivisible. They're the same. Values do not change in Islam. Honesty will always be honesty. And this is why he was called by the mushrikeen As-Sadiq al-Amin. As-Sadiq means the honest person. He never lied. Al-Amin means the trustworthy. He never betrayed anyone, even those who betrayed him, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So going back, Ali radiallahu anhu at that time was almost 23 years old. And how old was the Prophet sallam? Hello? I give you a hint. 40 years and 13 years in Mecca, 53, right? So Ali slept in the bed of the Prophet ﷺ. And I want you to think about this. How would the night go by? When you sleep in a bed and you know that 15 young men amongst the fiercest fighters in Mecca are coming to kill you, how would you sleep? What type of courage would it take a person to be in such a position and to accept that mission? You know that you will be killed. Subhanallah. Ali accepted the mission and he was willing to sacrifice his soul for the sake of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And you all know what happened. You know, at the time of Fajr, Ali, you know, was in that bed, and the Prophet ﷺ came out, and the 15 fighters were standing you know, outside the door of the Prophet, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put them to sleep. And the Prophet, when he came out, he took dust. And he put dust on the top of the head of each one of them. And that's a sign of being a loser to the Arabs. Because, you know, when you compare the Arabs to dirt or dust, they hate that, even though this is our origin. So when you put dust on the head of a person, that's shame. So later on, they woke up, you know, and they found that it's already sunrise. So that meant that Prophet Muhammad ﷺ left. And they found, like, you know, the dust on their heads. They forced the door open. They went inside and they removed the cover, and he wanted to kill the Prophet, but who was sleeping there? Ali radiallahu anhu. So they're not intending to kill Ali. So they left Ali and they left the place. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saved the Prophet and saved Ali radiallahu anhu. But just imagine, you know, those who might say that Ali, and they talk about his, you know, courage radiallahu anhu. Ali's main goal in life was Jannah. So he was willing to sacrifice his soul to end up in Jannah. And it's amazing to hear this hadith that the Prophet ﷺ said, Al-Jannah tashtaqu li-thalatha. We all yearn to be in Jannah, right? But the Prophet ﷺ said, Jannah itself yearns for three. And he mentioned the first one. He said, Ali radiallahu anhu. Just think about this. And he mentioned also Ammar ibn Yasir. We're going to talk about him later on, because his family is a family of martyrs. Remember when the Prophet ﷺ used to pass by his dad Yasir and his mother Sumayya and him Ammar, and they were being tortured? What was his promise? What did the Prophet ﷺ promise him? A palace in Mecca? A Ferrari? No. He would always say, Sabran ala Yasir, fa'inna maw'idukum al-Jannah. Patience, family of Yasir, will be together inshallah in Jannah. So can you imagine Jannah misses three people? What's such a status that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving these three? You know, the first one is Ali ibn Abi Talib, the second one is Ammar ibn Yasir, the third one is Salman al-Farsi. I don't have time to talk about Salman, because I will take at least half an hour to tell you how he sacrificed, how much he sacrificed just to be a Muslim in his 80s. He ended up being a slave just in his journey, you know, to seek the truth and find Islam. Moving on. Later on, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam married, you know, Ali radiallahu anhu to his beloved daughter Fatima radiallahu anha. And of course, Ali radiallahu anhu was one amongst those who washed the body of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam when he passed away. And he was so close to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Let's move to talk about the main characteristic of Ali radiallahu in the Battle of Badr. It was the tradition in the battles that there will always be an introduction to the battle, and that introduction would be a duel. Duel means like two people, four people, or six people will come out, you know, one from this camp and one from this camp, or two from here, two from here, three from here, three, and they will start, you know, a duel, like, you know, fighting, you know, like individually. And then this would be the spark of the battle. Of course, one will kill the other, and then this will motivate the rest to come together and start the fighting. So in the Battle of Badr, Utbah ibn Shaybah and Rabi'ah ibn Shaybah and al-Walid ibn Utbah, the three of them from Quraysh, they came out in front of the army. And they started calling the Muslims and they said, send us our peers. We want your champions to come and challenge us before the battle started. And right away, three from the Ansar came out to challenge them. But then they said, no, we don't want you. We want our peers from Mecca. We don't want the Ansar from Medina. We want the people from Mecca. And listen carefully to the next point. The Prophet ﷺ commanded three people to come out of the army. There's a deep lesson behind that. Who did he call? Three of his family members. What is he teaching us? What is he teaching us? If I'm going to sacrifice, I will sacrifice with my own family because I'm leading by example. I'm not asking people to come out and die for the sake of Allah and keep my family. If I'm going to sacrifice, I will start with my own family. Remember when I told you about Uthman and Ruqayya, radiallahu anhuma, they were the first two to immigrate to Abyssinia. So if somebody were to leave their own country and run away with their faith, it will be again the family of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his own daughter Ruqayya, and his son-in-law at that time, Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu. So who did he ask to come out? He said, Hamza, the lion of Allah, Asadullah, come out. Ali, another Asad, his name is Haydara, a name of a lion. He said, come out. And then Ubaidullah ibn al-Harith, another cousin of the Prophet ﷺ, because one of the uncles of the Prophet ﷺ was called Al-Harith ibn Abdul Muttalib, his son Ubaidullah. So the three lined up. They had Al-Walid ibn Utbah was fighting Ali radiallahu anhu. And Utbah, Utbah ibn Shayba was fighting Hamza radiallahu anhu. And the brother of Utbah was fighting Ubaidullah ibn al-Harith. So we have Utbah ibn Rabi'ah and Shayba ibn Rabi'ah and Al-Walid ibn Utbah. So Ali radiallahu an right away killed Al-Walid. And Hamza killed, you know, Utbah. And both Ubaid ibn al-Harith, Ubaidullah ibn al-Harith and Shayba, they wounded each other. Each one hit the other person. So Hamza and Ali Kiram came from the other side and they killed Shayba. But subhanAllah, Ubaidullah ibn al-Harith, his wound was so deep. And later on, he passed away because of that a few days later. So that was the beginning of the Battle of Badr. Again, who rushed out? Who showed bravery during that battle? It was Ali radiallahu anhu. Another battle that shows the courage and the bravery of Ali radiallahu anhu is the Battle of Al-Khandaq. Many of you know that there was no fighting because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent a wind at the end of that battle, the battle of the trench or the ditch, and you know the wind dispersed the people of Quraysh and their coalition, and they ended up leaving. But there were some duels and some confrontation. One of them was, there's a man who's called the champ, this man is called the champion of the whole of Arabia. When people hear his name, they'll get scared just hearing his name. His name is Amr ibn Wud. They say when he was on top of the horse, his feet will touch the ground. And nobody would dare to challenge him. So he came during the Battle of Al-Ahzab, or the Battle of Al-Khandaq. And he started asking the Muslims, send me someone to challenge me. I need a challenger. And none of the Sahaba will talk except who? except Ali radiallahu anhu. And when Ali radiallahu anhu stood up, the Prophet said, "Sit down, Ali. It's Amr ibn Wud." He's reminding him, "Do you know who's the man? He's Amr ibn Wud. He was never beaten by anyone in Arabia." And then the man started challenging again, two times, three times, and every time the only one who will stand up is Ali radiallahu anhu. So in the third time, the Prophet started making dua. And Ali radiallahu anhu said, "Prophet of Allah, give me the chance." So the Prophet raised his hand to Allah and he said, "Allahumma innaka akhadhta minni Hamza fi Uhud, fala ta'khudh minni Aliyan al-yawm." He said, "Ya Allah, you took Hamza from me in Uhud." And Hamza was so close to the heart of the Prophet ﷺ, to the degree that Wahshi, the man who killed Hamza, when he accepted Islam, the Prophet ﷺ accepted that from him, and he said, "I don't want to see him." Because he left a deep scar on the heart of the Prophet ﷺ by killing him. Because he did not kill Hamza in confrontation, because he wouldn't be able to. He did it like betraying him from the back. So the Prophet ﷺ said, "Oh Allah, you have taken Hamza from me in the battle of Uhud. Please do not take Ali from me today." And Ali radiallahu anh went to meet Amr ibn Wud. And Amr ibn Wud, when he saw Ali, Ali was young. Ali was in his 20s. So he looked down upon him and he said, "Hey young boy, go back. I need a man. I want them to send me a man, an old man like me. And by the way, your dad," by that time Abu Talib passed away, he said, "your dad was a friend of mine, and I don't want to make him sad in his grave." And Ali was still silent. And after Amr ibn Wud finished what he said, Ali radiallahu anhu said to him, "I'm inviting you to Islam first. Would you accept to be a Muslim?" And Amr ibn Wud said, "What are you talking about?" Then Ali said, "Okay, let me tell you this. Your father was not a friend of mine, but I'm going to make him sad in his grave today." Look at the challenge. And then at that point, when Amr ibn Wud heard this, he got mad. So first thing he did, you know, he hit the horse of Ali radiallahu anhu. And the horse of Ali was wounded. So Ali radiallahu anhu jumped out of the horse and he pushed the horse away and he got Amr ibn Wud down. And then the Sahaba couldn't see anything because the dust came all over. And imagine that these moments, how would the Prophet ﷺ feel? Because he didn't want to lose Ali. And all they could hear is like, you know, the swords. And they can see the dust. Until suddenly, they heard the Sahaba saying, "Allahu Akbar! Allahu Akbar! Allahu Akbar!" What does that mean? Allahu Akbar, mashallah. He gave me the translation. But what does this mean? It means that, who won? Ali radiallahu anhu, right? And they found Ali radiallahu anhu on top of Amr ibn Wud. He was lying on the ground. And Ali radiallahu anhu wanted to take his shield because it's the custom of the Arabs. When you kill someone in the battle, ta'khudhu salaba. It means you take his, you know, shield. And that's a sign. Subhanallah, Ali didn't take it. And he went back to the Prophet ﷺ. And the Prophet ﷺ said, "Ayna salabu aduwillah?" Where is the shield of the enemy of Allah? He said, "Prophet of Allah, when I killed him, and he fell in the ground, his awra was exposed. So I covered his awra with his shield. I didn't like to look at his awra. So I covered his awra with his shield." Allahu Akbar. Look at the modesty and the manners of Ali radiallahu anhu. And unfortunately, some people until today, they talk about the fact that Ali radiallahu anhu, you know, would hide some facts out of not being brave, subhanAllah. Who would match Ali radiallahu anhu when it comes to bravery, radiallahu anhu? Another example of the bravery of Ali radiallahu an was the Battle of Khaybar. You know, listen to this beautiful hadith by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. They tried to open Khaybar, which was one of the fortifications of the Jews at that time fighting the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. They tried to open it. One time it didn't work out. Second time it didn't work out. Then one day the Prophet sallam, after Salat al-Isha, he made that announcement, and listen carefully. He said, لَأُعْطِيَنَّ الرَّايَةَ غَدًا رَجُلًا يُحِبُّ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ وَيُحِبُّهُ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ. Allahu Akbar. He said, tomorrow inshaAllah, after Fajr, I'll give the flag or the banner of the battle, meaning the leadership, to a man who loves Allah and His Messenger. Listen carefully, this is the last part which is the most important. And Allah and His Messenger love that man. When the Sahaba heard this, subhanallah, do you think they could sleep that night? And everyone wished to be who? To be that man. Is it because the Prophet ﷺ said that that man loves Allah and His Messenger? No. It's because the Prophet ﷺ said that man is loved by Allah and His Messenger. What else do you want if Allah loved you, if the Messenger loved you? What else do you need in this life? So Umar said, that was the most sleepless night in my life. And I have never been eager to be like leading or like being in the front except that night because of the statement the Prophet ﷺ made. Who wouldn't love to be loved by Allah and His Messenger? MashaAllah. He's raising his two hands. He's the only one who did it. Like, I owe you a candy and a chocolate now. Now the Prophet ﷺ came to Salat al-Fajr. He finished Salat al-Fajr. Now he's gonna give the banner to the man loved by Allah and His Messenger. Guess, how would the Sahaba act and react at that point? Everybody was standing in front of the Prophet ﷺ. Umar said, I was right in front of him. And Umar was huge, you know, as if like, you know, he's blocking the vision, like, you know, I'm here, Prophet of Allah, would you give it to me? Please, please give it to me. And every other Sahaba was doing the same thing. We're here. And then the Prophet ﷺ said, where is Ali? And subhanAllah, Ali that day, the night before, he had a problem in one of his eyes. They said, Ali is sick. He's not here. Okay, we're here. And the Prophet ﷺ said, bring Ali to me. Because he's the man. So they said, okay, it's decided. So they went and they brought Ali. They said he could hardly see. They were just almost like guiding him by the hand. They were leading him. And then the Prophet ﷺ, he puffed in his hand and he put it on the eye of Ali radiallahu anhu. And he made dua, and Ali said, wallahi, 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 I never complained of any pain in that eye until the day I met with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he gave him the banner and he said, go and don't turn back. Once the Prophet ﷺ told Ali radiallahu anhu, go and don't turn back, but then Ali wanted to ask. So he didn't turn back, but he started asking, Prophet of Allah, what should I do? He said, invite them to bear witness that there is no God worthy of worship but one Allah, and I'm the messenger of Allah. So he went to Khaybar, and I told you, it was one of the most fortified, you know, location of the Jews at that time. And they tried to conquer them twice, and it didn't work out. So Ali radiallahu anhu started fighting, and there was a main gate. If that gate was to be open, then they will make their way, you know, into the fortification. You know what happened? It takes at least 10 people to move that gate. So Ali radiallahu anhu stepped out of his horse, And he took that gate out and he threw it away. And then they were able to pierce into and they won the Battle of Khaybar. That is Ali radiallahu anhu. These are just examples of the bravery of Ali radiallahu anhu. Now, what was the role of Ali radiallahu anhu during the Khilafah? Because some people say that Ali should have been the Khalifa. Right? If that's the case, he wouldn't be cooperating with the Khulafa before him. Right? In fact, Ali radiallahu anhu was an advisor during the three Khulafa before him. He was an advisor at the time of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. He was an advisor at the time of Umar radiallahu anhu and at the time of Uthman radiallahu anhu. So Abu Bakr and Umar relied a lot because Ali, upon Ali radiallahu anhu, because he was so wise in dealing with matters of the Muslims. For example, when the Prophet ﷺ passed away, some people stopped giving zakah. They said, we used to give zakah to the Prophet ﷺ. He passed away, we're not going to give zakah anymore. So what did Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu do? He started fighting them. And guess what? He was going into the army that was fighting. When Ali saw him, he stopped him. He said, لَا تَفْجَعْنَا فِي نَفْسِكَ يَا خَلِيفَةَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ. We don't want to lose you. You lead the ummah. Leave this for us. This was Ali radiallahu anhu. And of course, Abu Bakr used to consult him on all of these matters. Also, you know, he was one of the judges during the reign of Abu Bakr, Umar, and Uthman radiallahu anhum ajma'in. And I told you, one day, there was a woman at the time of Umar radiallahu anhu who gave birth after 6 months of pregnancy. That was the only case that happened during that time. And they have no idea of what we call now premature delivery. Right? So when that happened, Umar radiallahu anhu said, this woman must be a bad woman. How come that she delivered after 6 months? Because they have never seen that. It has to be only 9 months. So he thought that she committed adultery. So he wanted to do qisas, stone her to death. And then people said, hold on. Let's just verify and maybe she has a way out of this. And Umar radiallahu anhu consulted whom? Consulted Ali radiallahu anhu. And then Ali radiallahu anhu, Allah used him as a means to save that woman. He said, Ya Khalifat Rasulullah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran, he quoted two ayahs, and these two ayahs saved that woman. He said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran, وَالْوَالِدَاتُ يُرْضِعْنَ أَوْلَادَهُنَّ حَوْلَيْنِ كَامِلَيْنِ لِمَنْ أَرَادَ أَن يُتِمَّ الرَّضَاعَةَ. What does that mean? The mothers, they breastfeed their babies for a total of حولين كاملين, meaning 2 full years. Okay, if I were to ask you 2 full years, how many months is that? 24. Is that clear? Remember that figure, okay? 24. Allah said, لمن أراد أن يتم الرضاعة. Some people, they wean their kids earlier than that. But Allah said, it should be 2 years. Okay? Another ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَحَمْلُهُ وَفِصَالُهُ 30 شَهْرًا. Allah said, the pregnancy of a baby and the plus the time for the weaning of that baby is 30 months altogether. So if we put the 24 that we mentioned earlier and subtract them from 30, what remains is 6 months. So a woman can deliver a premature baby at 6 months or 7 months or 8 months. It doesn't have to be 9 months. And it was proven by the Quran, not in the 21st century now. So Ali radiallahu anhu said, you know, Ya Khalifat Rasulullah, if we combine these two ayah, so there is nothing wrong with that woman. So Umar radiallahu anhu said, you know, said, oh, so we're not going to do anything to her. This is the wisdom of Ali radiallahu anh and his advice and his consultation, you know, to the Khulafa during that time. Of course, we all know the fitna that happened at the time of Uthman radiallahu anh, and we shared with you last time the last 40 days of the Khilafah of Uthman. What happened to him? His house was besieged, and then the six people came and killed him at the end. During that besiege, who rushed to help Uthman radiallahu anhu? Ali. And he took with him who? His two sons, Al-Hasan and Al-Husayn. And he said, let's fight them. Let's protect you. But what did Uthman radiallahu anhu say? He said, I don't want any blood to be shed for the sake of Uthman. Blood should be shed only for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And of course, you know, the Prophet ﷺ told Uthman, you know, many times in the hadith, وَبَشِّرْهُ بِالْجَنَّةِ فِي بَلْوَى تُصِيبُ. Give him glad tidings that he will make it to Jannah because of a disaster or of a catastrophe that will happen to him. So he knew he's going to be killed anyway. So he said, this is the qadr of Allah and I'm happy with it. And as you know, he saw in his dream the night before he was killed, the Prophet ﷺ sitting with Abu Bakr and Umar in Jannah, and they were eating. And he wanted to eat with them, and they told him, no, you will break your fast with us tomorrow. You will break your fast with us tomorrow. So he woke up from the dream, and he knew that he's going to be killed the following day. So he started fasting that day, and he was killed, and he broke his fast in Jannah with the Prophet ﷺ and Abu Bakr and Umar. Moving on with Ali radiallahu anhu, let's now talk about him as the Khalifa. Subhanallah, he was known for Zuhud. What's Zuhud? People who don't care about this dunya a lot, and their main goal is Akhirah. Subhanallah, they saw him wearing a garment, and the price of that garment was 3 dirhams. Can you imagine? And they used to tell him, like, you're the Khalifa. You should be dressed properly. What is this? And he said, Mahli wa lid-dunya. Don't you remember how many times Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran, وَمَا الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا إِلَّا مَتَاعُ الْغُرُورِ. This worldly life is nothing but delusion. Think about the Akhirah. Wouldn't care too much about this one. He was known for his modesty and generosity, radiallahu anhu. You know, they have something called Bayt Mad al-Muslimin, something that we might call in English the treasury. Any money that will come, he will distribute it amongst the fuqara until it's empty, and he will have nothing. Can you imagine one day during the time of the Prophet sallam, he went to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Fatima. Because Fatima used to do lots of hard work until her hands became, you know, to be very hard and coarse. So after one of the battles, she went to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and subhanAllah, during that battle, they had so many spoils of war and they had so many prisoners of war. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam will give some of the people in Mecca, they will give them like 100 camel. He will give them 10 prisoners of war. But look, when Fatima came to him, she said, Prophet of Allah, would you give us one of those people, you know, who are prisoners of war so that they can help us in the household work? The Prophet ﷺ could have given them 1, 2, 3, 4, 10. But subhanAllah, look, when it comes to his family, leading by example, what did he say? He said, أَلَا أَدُلُّكُمَا عَلَى مَا هُوَ خَيْرٌ مِّنْ خَادِمٍ. Shall I guide you to something which is better than a maid? They said, yes, Prophet of Allah, go ahead. He said, إِذَا أَوَيْتُمَا إِلَى فِرَاشِكُمَا. When you go to bed, فَسَبِّحَ ثَلَاثًا وَثَلَاثِينَ. Say subhanAllah 33 times. وَحْمِدَ ثَلَاثًا وَثَلَاثِينَ. And say alhamdulillah 33 times. وَكَبِّرَ ثَلَاثًا 34 and say Allahu Akbar 34 times. فَذَلِكُمَا خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ فَذَلِكُمْ خَيْرٌ لَكُمَا مِنْ خَادِمٍ. This is better for you than having a maid. Imagine when the Prophet ﷺ gives somebody advice like this, would they take it lightly? Wallahi, I imagine if we are sitting with the Prophet ﷺ and he says, okay, when you go to bed, say this. We're going to say, Ya Rasulullah, I'm talking about somebody to help me in the household. What does this have to do with the dhikr? Saying Subhanallah. Wallahi, Ali said, we never miss the day making that dhikr that the Prophet ﷺ gave us. And he said, we never felt tired. Since that day, we always have energy. They said, you never even forget to say that. Even the night of Safin, a battle that we're going to be talking about briefly at the end, he said, not even during the night of Safin. The Prophet ﷺ gives them something, they take it and they act upon it. Imagine in one of the battles, the Sahaba were fighting, and one of the Sahaba, his sword got broken. He killed so many people and his sword got broken. So he rushed to the Prophet ﷺ. He said, Prophet of Allah, my sword is broken. And the Prophet ﷺ had no swords. You know what the Prophet ﷺ did? Wallahi, he took one branch of the trees. He just pulled it and he gave it to him. Imagine if you were in the shoes of that Sahabi. What would you say? Prophet of Allah, this is a piece of wood. How can I take this and go to the battle? The Sahabi did not even think. Wallahi, did not even think for a second. He took it and he said, Wallahi, in the battle, that was the battle of Badr, when the angels were fighting with them. He said, that branch of a tree, once it just comes close to the neck of a mushrik, the neck will fall down. This is a branch given to you by the hand of the Prophet ﷺ. They used to trust him. Today, some people say, enough with the Quran. They even reject the hadith. So, when, let's talk about his modesty and humility, radiallahu anhu. They built him a big palace and they said, you know, you are the Khalifa. And there are like so many, like, you know, under him now, there are so many countries. You should have a, you know, a place that will befit you. And he refused. And he stayed in his humble house. Compare this to what is happening today. You know, Umar radiallahu anhu, one time, they sent him a messenger from Kisra. And he was looking, asking about the king. He said, where's the king? And where's the palace of the king? Because Umar radiallahu anhu, you know, was ruling over almost 22 countries at that time. And when his name is mentioned, that Kisra, you know, the leader of the Byzantium Empire, his knees will be shaking just by hearing his name. That was the Izzah of Islam at that time. So Umar radiallahu anhu did not live in a palace. So that messenger who came to give Umar a message from the ruler of the Byzantine Empire, who was looking for him, and he said, where's the palace? They said, what palace? He said, the palace of the king. They said, who's king? He said, the ruler of the Muslim, Umar. They said, he doesn't have a palace. You see that building out of mud over there? That's his house. So he went there and he knocked. Umar was not there. He was busy doing stuff. So, and he kept asking and asking until people told him, you see that tree over there in the desert? They said, yes. They said, he's that man sleeping there. What? The king sleeping under a tree? What about a prime minister or a minister today? How many bodyguards? How many cars around? So Umar is just in the desert, in the middle of nowhere, under the shade of a tree. And he's putting his shoes under, you know, his head and sleeping. So that messenger said a statement that should be written in gold, and the history recorded that statement. He said, حَكَمْتَ فَعَدَلْتَ فَأَمِنْتَ فَنِمْتَ يَا عُمَرْ. He said, Allah gave you authority and you were just, so you have security, so you can sleep in the middle of nowhere because you fear nobody. And Ali took the example of Umar. And here's the example I'm going to share with you, but after this story. One day they found him going to the market, and he had his sword in his hand. And they said, where are you going? He said, I'm going to sell my sword. They said, why? He said, I want to buy some clothes. They said, you don't have money? He said, no. They said, but you are the ruler of the Ummah. You can have some money from the treasury. He said, no. He went and he sold his sword just to buy some clothes to cover his awrah. And one day, to talk about his justice and generosity, one day he was walking and his shield fell off. And a man who was Jewish took that shield. And listen, he was the Khalifa at that time. So he was walking in the street and he saw the shield with that Jewish man. And he stopped him. He said, by the way, this is my shield. He said, no, it's mine. He said, no, it is my shield. He said, it's in my hand. It's mine. Can you prove it's yours? He said, yes, I'll take you to the court. And I'm just comparing this to what happens today. Imagine, you know, a king is walking in the street, dealing with a man who took his shield and dealing with him in such a way. And he's going to appear in court as an opponent in front of a judge. What type of justice is this? What type of humility is this? So he went to the court and he sat there, and the Jewish man sat opposite him. And then the judge said, Ijlis ya Abul Hassan. Sit down, the father of Al-Hassan. And then he called the Jewish man by his name. He said, sit down. So the face of Ali radiallahu anh turned red, meaning he was angry, but he didn't say anything. He listened to the, I'm in the court now. He listened to the instructions. And then he said, whose shield is this? And the Jewish man said, it's mine. And then Ali radiallahu anh said, no, it's mine. And then the judge said to Ali radiallahu anh, do you have evidence? Do you have a witness who can bear witness that this is yours? He said, I only have my brother Aqil who can be my witness. And you know, subhanAllah, in Islam, you can't have your first class degree as a witness. So Aqil's witness, and still he needs a second witness too. He said, that's all I have. And the Jewish man said, the shield is in my hand, and that's my evidence that it's mine. So the judge ended up saying, so there's no proof that the shield belongs to Ali radiallahu anh. So he judged that the Jewish man will keep the shield. And Ali radiallahu anh stood up and he wanted to walk out of the court. But the Jewish man was baffled. He was like, oh my God, what is this? What type of faith is this? He knows that he took the shield. He knows it's not his. He said, what type of court is this? What type of justice is this? So he started calling Ali. He said, ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, come back. He called him Amir al-Mu'mineen. He said, come back. What is this? The shield is yours. It's not mine. I'm amazed by this justice. And he told the judge, yes, the shield fell off Ali one day and I took it. It's not mine, it's his. And I'm giving it back now. And Ali said to him, now you can keep it. And then the judge asked Ali, he said, why did your face turn red when I asked you first to sit down? Is it because I treated you like the Jewish man and you are the Khalifa? He said, no, by Allah. It's for the opposite reason. It's because you called me by my kunya, which is a show of respect, and you called the Jewish man by his first name. So I was afraid that you did not treat us the same level, that you will not be fair in your judgment. So Ali was angry because he showed respect to him more than the Jewish man. Where is this version of Islam today? Think about this. Subhanallah. Let's conclude with the fitna that happened after that during the time of Ali radiallahu anhu. I'll take you flashback. Remember the last moment of the time of Uthman radiallahu anhu when he was killed? So after Uthman radiallahu anhu was killed, the Muslims were divided into two groups. A group led by Aisha radiallahu anha and Zubair ibn al-Awam and Talha ibn Ubaidillah. These are two of the 10 promised Jannah while they were still walking on earth. They were of the opinion that the killers of Uthman should be identified, brought to justice, killed. Then we start, you know, having the Khalifa. But the rest of the Muslims were of the opinion that we should have stability in the Ummah first, because the Ummah cannot operate without a head. Like your body cannot function without that head. There is a brain there, right? So they said, no, we need to have a Khalifa, we need to have stability, then it's easy to identify the killers and bring them to justice. So some people were on the side of Aisha radiallahu anha, and some people was with Ali radiallahu anha. And that led to a division in the Ummah. And of course, nobody can say anything wrong about this group or that group, because these are the Sahaba. They have done so much good in their life, and many of them attended the Battle of Badr. And the Prophet ﷺ said, لَعَلَّ اللَّهَ اطَّلَعَ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِ أَهْلِ بَدْرِ فَقَالَ إِصْنَعُوا مَا شِئْتُمْ فَإِنِّي قَدْ غَفَرْتُ لَكُمْ. As if Allah has looked into the hearts of the people who witnessed the Battle of Badr, and He said to them, do whatever you want after attending the Battle of Badr, because I will forgive you. And the Sahaba are not infallible. The Sahaba can make mistakes. They are the best, but they can make mistakes. But then we can never compare their mistakes to our mistakes. We can never compare ourselves to them. Because the Prophet ﷺ said they are the best. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala proved in the Quran that He's pleased with them. لَقَدْ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ إِذْ يُبَايِعُونَكَ تَحْتَ الشَّجَرَةِ لَقَدْ تَابَ اللَّهُ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. Allah, you know, forgave them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepted their tawbah. So each party thought that they are following the truth and they were the right ones. Until subhanallah, you know, they started forming two groups, and we have what's known as Ma'arakat al-Jamal, the battle of the camel. And the story of the camel was, you know, they got Aisha radiallahu anha, and the intention at the beginning was not fighting, you know, to come and talk to Ali radiallahu anha and like reach a solution that we should not, you know, let go of the killers. You know, we should find them first. So Aisha radiallahu anha was put on top of the camel, and there was like a howdah just to cover her. And Az-Zubayr and Talha radiallahu anhu were with her and other Sahaba. And then Ali radiallahu anhu was on the other side. So when Aisha radiallahu anha, when, you know, came close to a place called Al-Buh, the Prophet ﷺ told her during his life that how come that you will go to a place, and when you go to that place called Al-Buh, the dogs will start barking. And subhanAllah, when Aisha reached that spot, she heard the dogs barking. So she realized that she was wrong and she shouldn't do this. Another thing to prove that the group of Ali radiallahu anhu was the right group, the Prophet ﷺ one day said to one of the three, remember the three that Jannah is yearning for? Who are they? Ali, Salman, who's the third one? Ammar ibn Yasir. The Prophet ﷺ said one day to Ammar, تَقْتُلُكَ الْفِئَ الْبَاغِيَةِ. He said to Ammar, the party or the group that's strong will kill you. And subhanAllah, Ammar was killed. And who was Ammar? He was with Ali radiallahu anhu. So that means the opinion of Ali radiallahu anhu was right. But again, you know, of course, Az-Zubayr, you know, was killed, and Talha was killed, like later on. But what I meant here is the fact that we should not talk about that fitna a lot. Because some people, subhanAllah, they go and put a focus on that, and they try to belittle the Sahaba. If anyone does anything to the Sahaba, curse them, belittle them, you know, they're out of Islam. Out of Islam. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for example, praises Abu Bakr and mentions him in the Quran, ثَانِيَ اثْنَيْنِ إِذْ هُمَا فِي الْغَارِ. Who is the second one of the Prophet ﷺ in the cave? Abu Bakr. This ayah is about him. إِذْ يَقُولُ لِصَاحِبِهِ لَا تَحْزَنْ. When he said to his friend or his companion, don't be sad. Who is صاحبه? Who is his friend? Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. وَالَّذِي جَاءَ بِالصِّدْقِ وَصَدَّقَ بِهِ. That's Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. وَمَا لِأَحَدٍ عِنْدَهُ مِنْ نِعْمَةٍ تُجْزَى إِلَّا بِتِغَاءَ وَجْهِ رَبِّهِ الْأَعْلَى. This ayah is about Abu Bakr. So when Allah praises Abu Bakr and some people come and they say Abu Bakr is a taghut. And al-taghut kull ma yu'bad min dunillah. Or in some narrations they say al-taghut is shaitan. Allah praises someone and some people call him shaitan? Or call him an idol? If anybody touches the Sahaba by anything bad or evil, they're out of Islam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala proves the innocence of Aisha from above seven heavens with ayat that will be recited to the day of judgment. And some people until today, they accuse Aisha of committing adultery. Do they know better than the Prophet? Sorry, do they know better than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? The Prophet himself did not want to do it. He was dead sure that Aisha would never do this. But he waited for Allah to prove her innocence. Because people would say, yeah, because she's your wife. So when the words of Allah comes down, it silences every liar and every hypocrite. And the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever loves the Sahaba, he's a truthful believer. Whoever says anything about Sahaba, they are hypocrites. So Aisha radiallahu anha wanted to go back when she heard the barking of the dogs in that area where the Prophet ﷺ warned her, you shouldn't be going to that place. But you know, as Zubayr radiallahu anha, he said, you're coming to do something good. Let's continue what we're doing. Let's go and try to convince Ali that, you know, the killers, you know, of Uthman should be brought to justice. And of course, Muawiyah was from the family, Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan was from the family of Uthman, from Bani Umayyah. So, and he, like, you know, he said, like, you know, the blood of Uthman is in my neck. I have to do something to bring the killers. Okay? So anyway, unfortunately, they ended up fighting each other, and it was known by the Battle of the Camel. And when people started targeting the camel, who is on top of the camel? Aisha radiallahu anha. When Ali radiallahu anhu saw this, he stopped everyone and he went to the camel. And he got a group of people, escorted Aisha radiallahu anha back to Mecca. And then after that, from Mecca, she went back to Medina. That shows you the respect. Even though we disagree, but we're not here to kill each other. Even they said during the battle of the camel, they used to stop when the time of Salah would come. They will put the swords aside and they will pray Jama'ah together. That shows you that they're not going there to kill each other. They think that let's sit down and discuss things. And then after that, the majority of the Sahaba were of the opinion that they should have somebody to lead the Ummah, and there was nobody, you know, who would fit that job except Ali at that point of time. Remember when the Shura was made before, it was Uthman and Ali, and now Uthman was killed, so who would be the next one? So people gave bay'ah to Ali radiallahu anh, and he started trying to establish unity in the Ummah. And he said, later on, we will identify the killers of Uthman and we'll bring them to justice. And unfortunately, at that time, everybody started giving bay'ah to Ali radiallahu anh, except for Muawiyah. You know, he left to Ash-Sham and he had his followers with him. So Ali radiallahu anh got Egypt and he got every like place, and he was going towards, you know, Muawiyah to ask him to give him the bay'ah. And again, that developed into another battle called the Battle of Siffin, because Muawiyah wouldn't cave in and give Ali the bay'ah, because still he insisted that the killers of Uthman should be identified first and brought to justice. So they ended up again, there was 90,000 soldiers in the army of Muawiyah, and there was 20,000 in the army of Ali radiallahu anh, and they kept fighting until 70,000 amongst the Muslims were killed. So they came to a point, they will fight and rest, fight and rest. And then at some point they said, we need to have an end for this. We want to save the blood of the Muslims. We should come to an agreement. And then some of the people who are fighting on the side of Muawiyah radiallahu anh, his main advisor was Amr ibn al-As radiallahu anh, they started putting the mushaf on top of the swords. And when Ali radiallahu anh saw this, he took it as a symbol of what? Let's go to the Book of Allah and accept it as a judge amongst us. So people came to Ali radiallahu anh and they said, what do you think? He said, نَحْنُ أَوْلَى مِنْهُمْ بِكِتَابِ اللَّهِ. If they want us to stop fighting and go back and use arbitration and go back to the Book of Allah, I accept that. So the group of Muawiyah appointed somebody to represent them, and that was Amr ibn al-As radiallahu anh. And Ali radiallahu anh wanted to have, you know, Ibn Abbas, but the others refused because Ibn Abbas chose not to be part of this fitna. And Abdullah ibn Umar also was one of them. They chose to be not to be part. They did not fight with either party. So the people said, no, if Ibn Abbas did not fight with us, we don't accept her to represent us. So they ended up choosing Abu Musa al-Ash'ari radiallahu anh to represent Ali radiallahu anh, and Amr ibn al-As, and you know, Abu Musa, they came to the conclusion, we'll stop for a year and then we will sit down and try to go back to the Book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and whatever, you know, opinion that we will come to, you know, everybody should respect it. And during that time, a group, you know, came out from amongst the Muslims. When Ali radiallahu anhu accepted arbitration, and of course he meant that it's going to be the Book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and these are called the Kharijids or Al-Khawarij. And the reason they're called Al-Khawarij, لأنهم خرجوا على علي رضي الله عنه. They were descendants from amongst the group of Ali رضي الله عنه. They said, you know, you're going to go to the arbitration of men. إن الحكم إلا لله. Ali رضي الله عنه accepted to go back to the Book of Allah, not to the people. Okay? But when you have a dispute like this, you have to bring the wise people to go back to the Book of Allah, not to people themselves. So they started, you know, their own group, and they made a group and they said, Ali is not a Muslim anymore, Muawiyah is not a Muslim anymore, you know, Amr ibn al-As is not a Muslim anymore. Subhanallah, they started doing takfir of everyone. And until today, their descendants are still living amongst us. You will find some people, you know, all of a sudden they say, this sheikh is a kafir, this sheikh is a munafiq, this. And they don't even know, you know, to differentiate between their heads and their toes. They have no clue of what the Quran is. But the Prophet even identified them. He said, they know the Quran very well. They establish the night prayer like you, you know, but they just like slip out of Islam as the arrow slips out when you want to shoot the arrow. And the Prophet ﷺ said, these people should be finished. So these Khawarij made a plan. They said, the turmoil in this ummah is because of these three, and these three are the top leaders. Let's kill them like on the same night. So they made a plan. Three of them came together, and you know, as the Prophet ﷺ said, Ashqan Nas, Abdul Rahman ibn Muljim. You know, this is the one who said, I'll take care of Ali. And Al-Barak ibn Abdullah al-Tamimi, he said, and I'll take care of Muawiyah. And Amr al-Taymi or al-Tamimi, he said, I will take care of Amr ibn al-As. And they made a plan, each one of them will travel to where they are. So one of them went to Al-Kufa where Ali radiallahu anhu was, the other one went to Al-Sham where Muawiyah was, and the third one went to Amr ibn al-As radiallahu anhu. And they made a plan that once they come out to Fajr prayer, they will kill them. And then Abdul Rahman ibn Muljim went, and he was waiting in ambush for Ali radiallahu anhu to come for Salat al-Fajr. And of course the Prophet ﷺ told Ali radiallahu anhu that somebody will hit you here and the blood will gush covering your beard. And this is exactly, you know, what Abdul Rahman ibn Muljim did. He came all of a sudden, you know, he came out when Ali radiallahu anhu was coming out for Salat al-Fajr. And of course Ali radiallahu anhu is not going to take a sword with him to Salat al-Fajr. So he appeared in front of him suddenly, and like, you know, he started like yelling, and he hit him with the sword. And he tried to run away, but they arrested him. And they took Ali radiallahu anhu to his house, and after a few hours, like, you know, or like a day or two, he passed away, and he told his children, he said, don't kill him, don't do anything to him. If I'm alive, I'll take care of him. And if I die, just kill him. A nafs for a nafs. One person for one person. That's what you need to do. And of course, once Ali radiallahu anhu passed away, they killed Abdul Rahman ibn Muljim. What happened to the other two? You know, Muawiyah was a little bit of like heavyweight. So when Al-Bakr ibn Abdullah al-Tamimi, when he came out to hit him, it just hit him in the back. So it was just a wound, and they arrested him, and later on he was healed from that. Amr ibn al-As saw the man and he doubted about him, and he searched him and he found that he was intending to kill him, so he was saved. And later on, as you know, what happened from that day on until today, the fitna is still in the ummah. Because after that, you know, Islam became a dynasty, because Muawiyah radiallahu anhu after that became the Khalifa, and the Khilafa stayed in the dynasty of Banu Umayyah for some time, and then later on it went to Banu al-Abbas, you know, the Abbasid dynasty after that, until later on, you know, was the Ottoman Empire, and then now, you know, what you can see. So the Prophet ﷺ told us, you know, all of these stages, subhanallah, and how things will happen, and how al-Mahdi, you know, will come back, and will unite the ummah, and there will be justice, and then the other major signs of the Day of Judgment will happen, inshallah. So with this, we end the story of Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu.